Father, we thank you for your great love toward us. Thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us life, for giving us all that we need in this life and promise of the life to come. Father, we need you every moment, every hour, day by day. We're in constant need of you and your help, your provisions. We do thank you for meeting all of our needs, but we still find ourselves in need. Father, we pray for Pastor Dan and Pastor Chas Rowland. We pray that you give them what they need this day, the strength that they need, the encouragement and joy that only you can provide. We pray for others in need, especially the physical needs of those who are needing a healing touch for you, and even other needs of these people, Father. So we pray for Kim, for Carmen, for Denise, for Amber, for Nick, for Bunny, and I'm sure there are others on our hearts that you know, Father. You know the need, and you know how to meet it in the way that gives you the most glory. So we pray that your will be done, and that you will be glorified in all of us. Help us, Father, as we study your word tonight. Help us to grow from it and to be changed, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we would be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, conformed to his image. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 3. Last week we covered verses 5 through 9. Paul was continuing to address the Corinthians' divisions that they were divided over, claiming loyalty to different teachers that they had, whether Paul or Apollos. Chapter 1 mentioned Cephas, who's mentioned a couple of times later in the letter also. And by creating such divisions, they were acting according to the flesh. They were not walking in the Spirit. This was actually contrary to the gospel that they had received, because the gospel unites believers in Christ, and yet they were dividing over petty things. It's not the ministers of the gospel that matter. They are only servants, each doing the task that the Lord gave to him. And Paul gave an illustration, a picture to describe what he was teaching them. So the picture was that the Corinthians were God's field, and Paul and Apollos were fellow workers, each having his own assignment. So Paul planted and Apollos watered. But God is the one who causes the growth. The Corinthians were giving really undue praise to Paul and Apollos, praise that really belonged to God alone. Now, there were two statements from last week's lesson, verses 5 through 9, that really are expanded on in the verses that we'll look at tonight. So two statements that we saw last week that are expanded on in these verses that we'll look at tonight. So in verse 8, Paul stated that each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. And then in verse 9, he stated that the Corinthians are God's building. And that's kind of a transitionary statement there, because Paul now comes to another picture, another illustration, the picture of a building, in particular a sanctuary or a temple. So let's read from chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. We won't cover all of this tonight, but I want to get a clear picture of what's coming there. "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the sanctuary of God, God will destroy him, for the sanctuary of God is holy, and that is what you are. All right, so we're picking up at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So I want to kind of look at this phrase, according to the grace of God, which was given to me. In chapter 1, this was verses 4 through 7, Paul thanked God for the Corinthian saints, saying, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus. This grace was then evidenced in that in everything you were enriched in him, in all word and all knowledge, even as the witness about Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it was God's grace given to them. It was by his grace that they were sanctified, and it was by his grace that they were called as saints. Now in chapter 3, Paul describes the grace of God which was given to him, and that's what we're looking at here. Later in chapter 15, he writes, I am the least of the apostles and not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. That's chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. So it was by God's grace that Paul was called to be an apostle, and it was by his grace that Paul labored more than the other apostles, more than the others. So those are other instances of the grace of God here in 1 Corinthians. Now, here in chapter 3, Paul's labor is described, and this is all due to the grace of God given to him. He goes on to describe his work. Like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, Paul is not bragging about his wisdom, his skill, or his work, but instead he's boasting about the grace of God, according to the grace of God which was given to me. And that's really the basis for his work. Like a wise master builder, I lay the foundation. God is the one who gave him the skill and gave him the work to do. Wise master builder. The term wise here refers to a level of skill, and some translations use that word. English Standard Version, a few others say, like a skilled master builder. The New International Version says, as an expert builder. So you kind of get that idea that it's one who's well-equipped to do his work. And then the term master builder, it's literally architect. It refers to the superintendent, the one in charge of raising a building. One commentary calls it the one carpenter who is in charge of all the other carpenters, and another one calls it the contractor who supervised the work of numerous subcontractors. So he's really the one in charge, so to speak. God graciously gave Paul the skill that he needed to do this work, to plant churches. He proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed it not where Christ had been named already, so that he would not build on another man's foundation. So he was laying the foundation in that sense. He laid the foundation. He preached the foundational truths, the elementary things, the beginning doctrines. Now in chapter 2, here in 1 Corinthians, verse 2, he said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 1, verse 17, he said that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. So that was his work. That was laying the foundation, giving the gospel message. And he says here, another is building on it. So the foundation's laid. Paul did that work. Another one came along later and is building on top of that foundation. So there's more than one person working on this building, doing this construction work. Paul laid the foundation. Another one builds on top. Paul named himself as the one laying the foundation, but he doesn't name the person who's building on top, who's building the rest of the structure. Now, in this context, Apollos would be the obvious choice if we wanted to name a particular builder. We saw that in the previous illustration. Paul planted and Apollos watered. Paul laid the foundation and Apollos built on it, if we wanted to continue in that theme. But Paul does not limit this to Apollos. Instead, we find that there are actually multiple builders. He says in this verse 10, each man must be careful how he builds on it. So there's more than one. In verse 12, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation. Verse 13, he speaks of each man's work. Verse 14 and 15, he speaks of any man's work. So evidently, there's more than one person involved in this building. So we'll get to those verses. But for now, whoever is building on top of the foundation must be careful how he builds on it. He must take heed or literally look at how he builds. So each builder is to kind of inspect his own work and make sure that your work passes inspection. So build carefully, build skillfully or wisely. As Paul is skillful or wise in his laying the foundation, each builder is also to be skilled in his work of building. Yes?
The first question, what is the building?
Yes.
We are God's building?
Specifically, it's the Corinthian believers, but we could even say it's the church as a whole.
Okay.
He said that in verse 9, you are God's building, and...
Right, well, that's where I got confused with, did you are, and I'm thinking me.
But what is the building? In verses 16 and 17, we have that description of a sanctuary or a temple, and so we'll kind of pick that theme up a little bit later, too. Verse 11, or any other questions on verse 10? Okay. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So again, this is figurative language. Laying the foundation was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation of Jesus Christ then it includes his person and his work, who he is and what he has done. So Jesus, he is God manifested in the flesh. He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God, the promised Messiah who came into the world to save his people from their sins. And that moves into his work. He perfectly obeyed the law of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. He always does the things that please his Father. And he died on the cross in the place of sinners, paying the penalty for our sins. He was raised from the dead on the third day, proving that God was satisfied with his death for our sins. And then after 40 days, he ascended back to heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he will come again a second time with power and great glory for two purposes. One is to receive his people to himself, and the other is to bring judgment on unbelievers, and he will rule the earth in righteousness. So all of this is the foundational truths of Jesus Christ. This is his person and work. As one of the old hymns says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So that kind of summarizes some of the truths of Christ and his work. And he is the one foundation of the church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, Paul wrote, so then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So there, in that passage, the apostles and prophets were foundational in the sense that it was through them that God gave his revelation, his word, upon which his people are built. And then that picture in Ephesians 2 is of a holy sanctuary or a dwelling of God. So it's, again, the same picture we have here in 1 Corinthians 3. That's why I included verses 16 and 17 in our reading. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God, the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God dwells in you. So that's really the picture. It's not just any building, any structure, but this is the foundation of a temple. It's the foundation of a dwelling place for God. So Christ is the foundation. He's the solid rock on which he is building his church, and all other ground is, as the song says, sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Christ is the foundation. He's the substructure that supports the entire church. No one can lay another foundation. There is no other foundation that will support God's people. One commentary says, no worker in the service of the Lord can teach and preach with impunity a gospel that is contrary to Christ's gospel. No one can lay down another foundation to replace the one God himself has put in place, for he will utterly fail. No theologian can change the gospel without incurring God's wrath. So people may attempt to come up with some other foundation or modifications to the foundation, but that will not support the church.
So the foundation is the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Life, too. So he fulfilled all righteousness even before his death. So that is a part of it. It's his righteousness which is imputed to us who believe in him. But yeah, it's all of that, his person and his work, the who he is and what he has done.
And this building that's going on reminds you of the potter and the clay. He's the potter, you're the clay, and he finds the wall and breaks it back, builds it back up. Kind of reminds you of that.
It's a little different from that because there, God, there may be some similarity, okay. And ultimately, it is God who is at work, even in the builders who are doing this work here that we see. Okay, anything else on this verse? 12 and 13 we'll take together. It's one sentence, so we'll take it together. It's a little longer. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will indicate it because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So now we come to other builders. We had Paul, he laid the foundation, and now if anyone builds on the foundation. So these other builders, this would apply especially to those who are teachers, those who build upon the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there's another sense in which this applies to every believer. Ephesians 4, verse 16 states that the whole body, through each individual part doing its function, doing its proper work, the entire body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the whole body is involved in the work of building up the whole body. And so there is a building work to be done by each member. So as the church, we're building each other up. We're building on the foundation as we use our spiritual gifts to minister to one another. Yes? Yeah. And I believe it's the verse right before that, we're to stir up or provoke one another to love and good works. Yeah. So the solid foundation has been laid already, and so now the builders build on top of that foundation using a variety of materials. And now these are split into two categories. Paul does not go into great detail explaining what he means, but the picture makes it rather clear. He speaks of fire that tests the quality of works. He speaks of things either remaining or being burned up. So we see it divided into two portions there, two categories. There are things that pass the test and things that fail the test. Using the words he used here, the gold, silver, and precious stones would endure through fire. They don't burn up easily. But wood, hay, and straw are consumed in fire. So Paul uses three things that endure and three things that burn. It is also significant that the three things that endure are valuable items. They're precious metals. They are also beautiful items, but the three that burn are cheaper materials and common materials. So gold, silver, and precious stones are fitting materials to use for the construction of a sanctuary or a temple, a house for God. But wood, hay, and straw are really just fit for common houses. They're nothing really special about them. They're just ordinary materials. One commentary says of these different materials, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, it says that the materials do not represent wealth, talents, or opportunity, nor do they represent spiritual gifts, all of which are good and are given to each believer by the Lord as he sees fit. The materials represent believers' responses to what they have, how well they serve the Lord with what he has given them. In other words, they represent our works. Works are not the source of the Christian life, but they are the marks of it. And we see that in the next verses about works being mentioned. Verse 13 even, each man's work will become evident. Again, going back to verse 10, he wrote that each one must be careful how he builds on it. So we are to be using the best of materials, things that are precious or costly or beautiful, things that endure. We are to do our work heartily as to the Lord. Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 from verses 10 and 11. So we have received a gift. We are to use it. We are not just to ignore it, but we are to be building. We are to be active in this work of building this structure, this sanctuary. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So we are to be working. We are to be careful to maintain good works. Later in this book, Paul will write that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So there is work to be done, and we need to be careful how we build on it, how we do this work. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. So what matters is not just the fact that we are working, but that our works are good. We're told in Romans 14, verse 23, that whatever is not from faith is sin. So faith is one requirement for a work to be a good work. Later in this letter, Paul will write, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So there are works that are we are permitted to do that are not wrong. They are lawful, but they're not necessarily good or beneficial for others. In fact, they may do harm to a brother or sister what he speaks of there he speaks of that both in chapter 10 and chapter 6. I think it's chapter 10 he speaks of foods offered to idols, saying that we're not really any better off if we do eat them, or worse if we don't. But if our partaking of this food offering to idols causes our brother to stumble, then it's better not to do it. So if we do something that we're allowed to do, but our brother, his conscience accuses him, he thinks it's wrong, but he sees you doing, and that emboldens him to do the same, to follow your example, then for him it's sin, and you've caused your brother to stumble. So that's really something we need to be careful about. So that's part of our work. Good works take into account how they will affect others. We are not to seek our own good, but that of the other person. So not only the works themselves, but also our motives and even our attitudes also matter. Why we're doing what we do and what we expect to get out of it. So whatever spiritual gift we have been given, each of us is to use it to the best of our ability to edify the body of Christ and to glorify God. We should be careful carpenters doing the best work that we can with the skill set that God has given to each of us. The day will indicate it because it is revealed with fire. The day here is the day of judgment, the day when God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Matthew 10:26 says, "There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known." So the work will become evident. It will be clearly seen and understood. It will be apparent whether this is a good work or a bad work. What we do in secret will be revealed. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus speaks of our motivation for doing certain things, doing good works, doing giving alms is the Old King James Version. When we give to the poor, or when we pray, or when we fast, if we do these things in order to be seen by men, then he says, you have your reward already. Instead, Jesus says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. He says, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And he says, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. So secret good works will become evident, and they will be rewarded openly. On the other hand, Ephesians 5 verse 12 speaks about unfruitful works of darkness, saying that it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. So secret bad things will also be revealed with fire. They will be known. So the point to all this is that everything, all will be exposed, whether good or bad. God knows all things. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Fire will test the quality of each man's work. So this is not literal fire. We don't have to worry about our flesh being consumed in fire or something along those lines, but it's really part of the illustration of these materials. Fire is used to test the purity or quality of different metals. Fire is also used to refine metals, but that's not the picture here that Paul is using. Our works will be put to the test. Some will endure and some will be burned up. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. I guess I'm starting to get on to verses 14 and 15. So be careful now how you build on the foundation. Be sure that your works are building up and not tearing down or destroying the building, the structure, the church. So we are to be constructive and not destructive. Be a diligent, hard worker, a good and faithful slave. Not like the one we looked at last week in Matthew 25, the one who hid his talent and returned it to his master without doing anything with it. His master called him a wicked and lazy slave. Each man's work will become evident. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. So although there are many builders, each one will answer for his own work. We are all, each one of us, individually accountable to God, and our works will be made visible. Have a note here of Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the great white throne judgment. I know there's different interpretations about judgments, future judgments. I'm just going to make the point here. I know that I think people here even teach that there are separate judgments for believers and unbelievers, that this is for unbelievers only, and that believers stand at the judgment throne of Christ. I read some commentaries that list, I think, up to six different judgments or times of judgment. So I'm just trying to make a generic statement that there is a final judgment. I don't know whether it all takes place at once and there are just different descriptions of how it takes place or whether they are actually at different times. But so with that said, I do want to read these verses. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sits upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Then I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this passage mentions books were opened, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, and that's plural. And then it mentions another book that's singular, which is the book of life. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So this is speaking, he doesn't mention rewards here. So whether or not this is the same as a believer's judgment, or if he only mentions the unbelievers, it's not 100% clear. But the books are the works. And each one is judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. So there is judgment, future judgment to come. Each of us will be accountable to God, judged according to works, but saved according to the work of Christ, the one book, which is the book of life. So again, I don't know whether we could import this text into that there in Revelation, saying that judged according to works means that the believers will get their rewards at that time, or if this is at a separate time. It's not 100% clear to me. And I don't want to confuse the issue, but there will be a time of reward, and that much is clear. Well, there in Revelation 20, each one is judged according to his works that were written in the book. And
some of them are good works, and some of them are burning fire. So, see, how can any work by a non-believer that's impossible to please God without faith? You see where I'm going?
Yeah. It is here, yes. One commentator says, the testing by fire does not determine the eternal destiny of the Corinthians. Rather, it determines whether or not they shall receive rewards within the context of salvation. And that's clear from the next two verses, too.
Dan taught on that when he used to do Bible study on Tuesday night.
Yeah.
He taught
on it. Okay, I think it's kind of common to at least believe in two separate judgments. But
we were talking about rewards, crowns, what crowns.
Okay. I do believe it's possible to try to piece them all together, though, into one day of judgment, but I don't know. That might be stretching some of the text a little bit to come to that conclusion. Okay.
To try to put it in context, it doesn't mention those who are still alive and will be raised, you know, after the dead and Christ were raised. It only had dead people and Hades.
That is true, yeah. And it only mentions being cast.
What about those live people?
It mentions the dead and it mentions being cast into the lake of fire. It doesn't mention the living, it doesn't mention any rewards, so.
Yeah.
Okay. Right.
To think of it like that, what you.
Okay.
It's attainable, but difficult.
I'm not saying it is that way, but.
Yeah. Right. No, I got you. I understand.
That's something that
laid it out there pretty clear.
We'll have to wait and see. Verse 14 and 15. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So again, this is speaking of rewards. If any man's work remains, he will receive a reward. That is, if his works are gold, silver, or precious stones, things that are fitting for a sanctuary of God, they will remain, and the builder will be rewarded for his work. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, Jesus there speaking, saying, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to his work." It's every man there. It's not only believers, it's not only unbelievers, but it's every man. So, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He is writing to believers, and the focus here is on rewards, although verse 15 mentions loss.
Well, can't be talking about a non-believer at all, because it says, but
yes.
He himself will be saved.
Right.
So if he got there, he's been saved and sealed.
So the good works remain. They endure the test of fire. Verse 8 says, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So it's according to the work that we do. What are the rewards? We're not told what the rewards are here. In the story of the talents that we looked at last week, the master told the faithful slaves, "You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." So whatever little we have now, it is nothing. It is not to be compared with the glory that is to come. So if any man's work is burned up, that is, his works do not stand the test, they were made of wood or hay or straw. That would mean it was shoddy craftsmanship or using inferior materials. These are works that were not done properly. Possibly they were done with wrong motives or seeking our own glory, or not done in love, we will suffer loss. Right. There is kind of a something that's a bit tricky with that, because it is better to do God's will kind of begrudgingly than to not do it at all. But yes, that is what he desires us to do, it in love. Yeah. So the two sons that the father had, he went to the first and said, "Go work in the field," and he said, "I will not." He went to the second one and said, "I will," but he didn't. And the first one regretted it, and so he went later. That may have been out of a sense of guilt or regret or maybe an obligation or duty, but he did the work. He did the will of his father. The first one seemed to be willing, but he didn't actually do anything. So I guess we have to say that both things count, the works we do and how we do it. They both matter. I don't know. I can't say your attitude or motive matters this much and the work itself matters this much. I can't put quantities on these things, but... Yes.
Exercising real faith. And if it ain't done with love, well then faith without works is dead. You do these elements and stuff out of love. Exercising your faith.
Faith working through love, yeah.
I don't read the Bible because I feel like I need to. I read it because I know it's manna, it's bread, and it helps me through the day. And without it, I feel so terrible if I don't.
So for these works, we will suffer loss. We will not be rewarded for these works, but there will be some kind of loss. But notice that our salvation is not at risk. We will not lose our salvation. It says, he himself will be saved. So as long as your foundation is Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And this should be a great comfort for us, since we are prone to sin. We may suffer loss, but we ourselves will be saved as long as we are in Christ Jesus. That's not to say that it doesn't matter what we do or how we live, because there will be some kind of loss for those works that burn up. But when we do sin, when we do works that are not good, remember that we have an advocate with the Father, that is Jesus Christ the righteous. God will not cast us away. So I guess I would encourage you to, and myself, pick up our toolbox, so to speak, and get back to work. Get back to this construction, building this sanctuary. We are to seek to please the Lord, to bring glory to his name. We are to serve him faithfully with the whole heart. So our works are to be good. They are to be gold, silver, and costly stones. We are to be doing as much as we can to make the church as strong as we can and as beautiful as we can. And again, this is as we're doing what the Spirit gifts us to do. We are to be doing what he calls us to do. Yeah.
Did you read anything, you know, while you studied about some work is burned up already through repentance and being exposed to the light? See anything like that? You know, thrown in the land of forgetfulness, God ain't going to bring that up. You made a mistake while you were built on the cornerstone, and you missed it by a couple inches, but you saw it, and you repented. Do you think that's already, do you read anything about that, that it's already burned up? No. Just say no. I didn't see anything, Marty.
I didn't see anything, Marty.
About David saying, God, don't block me out of the book of life. And then obviously he's had it there because he repented clearly. And, you know, I hope to be able to meet him someday. Hopefully he won't have a sword in his hand. But, you know, I'd like to meet that dude someday.
Okay. So if it's burned up, you won't receive a reward for it. But if it endures, you will. That God gifts us and he rewards his own gifts in that sense. It's all due to the grace of God, according to the grace of God given to us. We might not be wise master builders, but we are to be builders anyway, doing the work that God calls for each of us. Any other comments, any questions? All right, well, pray and we can be dismissed. Thank you, God. Thank you for your work. Thank you for including us as living stones into your structure, into your building, your church. Father, help us to be diligent, to be careful workers, to be pleasing in your sight, to do what you would have us to do in the way that you would have us to do it. Father, help us when we do notice something going wrong, to help us to repent, help us to confess and forsake our sins and to turn from them. Help us, Father, to again to be pleasing in your sight, to do what edifies each other, one another. Help us to walk in love, to walk it in a way that pleases you. We seek your glory. We want you to be glorified in all things. We want your kingdom to grow, to expand, not just numerically, but we want you to grow in us. So help us, Father. We need your Spirit day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.